Good morning, everybody. It is good to be here with you this morning. All right, we're going to start with a prayer. Amen. Good morning, Father. God, it's great just to be here together. It's great to be with my Auburn family, to get to worship you. God, I pray that you will certainly speak for me today. Give me the strength to do this without bawling my eyes out. And just thank you that you love us so much. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So there's the disclaimer. I'm rusty. I haven't been up here in a little bit. And I'm talking about emotional things. And so bear with me as we go through this. But I got a little warm up last night with Julio, Jess, and Alan and Yesenia, and they bared with me for the 5 or so minute pause that happened and all that. So, but anyway, go ahead and be turning over to Ephesians chapter 3 for me if you would.
Amen. Come on.
And so, you know, we've been in, Danielle and I have been in Auburn for 7 years in August, which is just crazy to me. So make sure you read the fine print on that 1 year challenge.
Yeah.
The fine print is that the Lord does not care necessarily how long you think you're going to a place. So yeah, when Danielle and I came to Auburn, it was supposed to be, we were just graduating from college and we were going to give a year of our lives to God and go wherever he wanted us to go.
Amen.
And in the true spirit of the Lord, he sent us to the one place Danielle said she would never live, the state of Alabama. I don't remember when she said it or how she said it, but she was on record saying, I will go anywhere except Alabama. So where did the mission team go? It went to Auburn, Alabama. That's just how these things work. So if you're going to learn if you want a really quick take-home point, never tell God never, because he will go ahead and turn that around on you. So that was 7 years ago, and it's just crazy to me how fast time has gone by. And so I'm probably going to tell a few stories that some of you have heard, some of you may not have, but I just feel like I can tell these stories, because these are the stories I will think about when I think about Auburn. And then we're going to read some scriptures that are, you know, they're my pocket ones, because that's what I will think about when I think about Auburn. And so some of this may sound a little familiar, probably a little repackaged, but this is what I think about, what I have learned in Auburn. So bear with me as we go through this. So when Danielle and I decided to come to Auburn, I remember we went to this meeting, and it was a meeting at North River, and North River was going to send a team down to Auburn. It was going to be great, and it had been a couple years since any of the churches in the Southeast had done a planting, and so everybody was really, really excited about it. And I remember going to these meetings, and I had just moved to Atlanta. Danielle and I had like just gotten married. Actually, some of the meetings were before we even got married, and you know, we were barely engaged for some of the meetings. I remember that now. And I remember sitting there, and there were, you know, we'd get in these rooms after church, and there'd be refreshments provided, and everybody's excited about the church planning and going to Auburn, and there's a ton of Auburn folks at North River. And so these meetings would have like 60 people in them. Like, we would fill a room, like they were bigger than our church on Sunday mornings at these meetings. I remember thinking, this is going to be so great, and God is so awesome. And look at all these people that are so excited about starting this up, and it's going to be great. And I don't, you know, for those of you who are here, the team ended up being 8 people. 8 people, not including the Haynes who already lived here. So 60 turned into 8, and I'm still not quite sure how that happened. And I remember comments like, don't worry, we're with you in spirit. And I was like, it'd be great if you were with us physically as well. And I remember using the chicken and the pig analogy a lot, or thinking it at least. You know, the chicken supports breakfast. The pig is committed to breakfast. And there are those two types of people, and that's great. That's just, I'll remember that, and I'll be like, and I don't know, when you hear the stories like in the Boston movement, you know, they had these 30-person teams, and they had every demographic covered, and they had been training together for 6 months, and they were sent off into boot camp, you know, spiritual boot camp, and they were prepared. I mean, it was a well-oiled machine. We were not that. We were not that. We were ragtag as it gets. They were like, who will come? You're in. That was the interview process. You know, there may have been some, like, you know, criminal background checks or something like that, but I don't know. It was very low what the requirements were. You know, I will remember that. And I know at the time, I looked at that as a hardship, as a difficulty. And there were difficulties. several times. I will remember when we, Danielle and I, were coming apartment hunting. We drove down here to apartment hunt, and we didn't know anything about the city of Auburn. We didn't even really know the Hames. Like, we kind of knew of them, but we hadn't had more than a 10-minute conversation. I had no idea. I could pick Bill out of a crowd. That was about it. That was our level of acquaintance at the time. Again, the room was 60 people, you know, so it was still pretty big. And so we drive down to apartment hunt. We don't find anything that we can afford that we're excited about. We don't know where anything is in relation to anything. So we did that, like, drive around. We actually recently had a very similar experience in South Carolina. But we drove around. We didn't find anything. And we go to get back on the highway. And I'm accelerating to hit, you know, 80-something miles an hour to merge in. And the car starts bucking. I've never had a car do that before. I had no idea what was going on. And so I'm like, and a little warning light pops on, and I look over to the left, and that little heat gauge that you never notice in your life, you never notice until it goes bad, was above the line. And there's a little steam. It wasn't smoke yet. It was a little steam coming out of the front end. So we pull over. We're about, what, maybe 100 feet, like, past the exit ramp on the side highway, the Tigertown exit ramp. And we're like, you know what, there's a Target at Tigertown. We'll just go, maybe we're just out. You know, we're just out of coolant or whatever. So Danielle and I walk. Again, we don't really know, I don't even have Bill's phone number. Like, so we walk over to Tigertown, get some antifreeze, walk back, antifreeze, coolant, whatever it is. I don't know cars. We pour it in there. We're like, okay, this is going to be great. We give it some time. You know, I put it in there. I'm like, maybe it needs some time to, like, go through the system. I don't know anything about cars. So we sit there for a little bit. I'm like, okay, it seems good. We turn the car on. The gauge is back in the middle a little bit. I'm like, okay, maybe we can go. So I hit the gas to start to climb up to, and it gets about to 60 miles an hour and starts bucking again, and the thing's just off the scale. And now we have darker colored steam coming out of the engine. And so we're sitting there on the side of the road, and I don't remember how we got in touch with Bill and Alicia, but Bill and Alicia come and pick us up. They let us crash on their couch for the night. I should have known that that was a sign of things to come. The Hames hosting and feeding us and taking care of us. And so they drive us to church the next morning and drop us off somewhere. I don't remember all the logistics. We get back home. We weren't stranded in Auburn forever. And then we get the car towed and all that. And so the car is ready to be picked up. Well, we're still working. We're still in Atlanta. I'm still finishing school and some stuff. I took a class that semester. So it's like we've got to come get the car. And so we get in the road, we get in Danielle's car, we're on our way down to get the car. We get about, we're a couple miles before the Noonan exit. And Danielle blows a tire in the left lane. So we pull over to the side of the road after there's that moment when you think you're going to die because you're going 80 miles an hour and you just blew a tire and you're in the left lane. So we pull over, so we get some help. You know, my parents met us halfway and let us borrow a car because we didn't want to drive all the way to Auburn and back on a donut, all this kind of stuff. And I just remember thinking, what are you trying to tell us? And who are you that is trying to tell us this? You know, because in life, you have to look at life and you go, okay, judging by how long those two stories took, we're going to be here for a minute. So go ahead and brace yourselves. Good Lord, that took some time. But when you look at life, you have to say, is this a barrier for me to push through? Or is this a message from the Lord? Do not do this. But I will think about that time. I'll think about when we moved into our apartment. It's 4:45, and you know the leasing office is closed at 4:30 on a Friday. And we pull in, and we've got our families with us, and, you know, it's awesome. We got the U-Haul, and we unlock the door, and there are 450 dead cockroaches over the entire apartment. If Danielle has one thing that she's afraid of in life, it is cockroaches. And to her credit, there were no words that cannot be repeated said. She simply hung her head, walked to the car, and cried for about 15 minutes. And of course, I'm standing there going, awesome. And I've got Danielle's dad standing next to me, who they were all along thinking, why are y'all doing this? And I just showed him the apartment I have, this is the beautiful home I have acquired to put your daughter in, who you've recently given me in marriage. Aren't we so excited? And I'll remember that. I'll remember that the AC did not work, and pretty much would not work consistently for the next 5 years. But, and of course, the leasing office closed, so we're taking pictures, and I've got my parents in there with a broom and a dustpan sweeping up dead cockroaches, and going, yay, we're in Auburn! I mean, I will remember that. I will remember the however many months without a job. You know, Danielle finally gets that job, and it's like 3 hours a day,
yeah.
Which I don't know if you know about a three-hour minimum wage job. You don't make money on that job. You lose money driving and we're in Auburn. Like, we're not in Atlanta. You lose money driving in Auburn with a three-hour minimum wage job. It's almost not worth the time it takes to get dressed, like, to go to that job. And I've got nothing. You know, we're living on a credit card and charity. You know, we got family helping us out. My dad's trying to come up with stuff that I can do that pretends to be billable. We all know that's what was going on, that I could do long distance. And there's nothing as discouraging as a prolonged job hunt, and I will remember that. And then I remember working at Office Max over the Christmas break and working in the print copy center. And I remember going to school for 5 years so that I could work in the Office Max print and copy center. That's what I wanted to do with my life, and I wanted to work at 5 a.m. the day after Christmas for the whatever that is. Don't go to those. If everybody stopped, those employees would get to stop doing that. Just stop going to those. On behalf of the employees, I remember some of our early endeavors. I'll never forget the night we were playing catchphrase with all non-English speakers. So we have all these visitors, and they're Japanese, like, transfer students, and they're here for, like, you know, a semester, and we're sitting there, and you know, any normal group would say, maybe we should find another game, but what we had was catchphrase, and we were playing catchphrase, and so we would get past, and they would just stare at it. They didn't know this word that's on the screen of them. They probably didn't even know the rules of the game we were playing, and he would just hold it till it buzzed and then hand it. I will remember that, and how greatly terrible that was. I remember our sports nights, where the lights were, we never could find lights. Like, there were never lights for our sports nights. I remember the one we were at the intramural fields, and we're all huddled around this one light pole. And so we're, like, trying to play, like, frisbee, like, within, like, a 10-foot radius. I will remember that. I will remember, you know, copyright infringement. We've been here a week, and we got called by the Auburn copyright people because we had the AU logo on an invitation. And so you gotta hand it to them. They're pretty good at finding it. I don't know how it ended up in their hands, but, you know, church, I guess we were handing out a few of them back then. You know, I remember learning the rules about dorms and student organizations. I remember crazy landlords banging on the wall when we're singing. I'll remember notices about house church. Apparently, it actually technically is, there's some city ordinance about having a church meet in your home in the city of Auburn. And I remember Jake and Bethany coming home one day, and there's like, if you do not cease doing this, you will be evicted, you know, whatever. Your landlord has complained, something like that. I will remember frat parties outside our window at 2 a.m. That was a later addition, and that was, we should have gone to that town hall meeting about the rezoning. We should have. We're like, what's going to happen? Yeah, we should have gone to that, because those frat boys were just dumb. They were just dumb. I remember Danielle's stomach stuff.
Yeah.
Because that was an Auburn, you know, and that was something we weren't prepared for.
Yeah.
You know, dealing with an egg allergy and her having to have surgery and all these things that never in a million years would I have thought, we're going to go to Auburn. And God's gonna life's gonna throw these different curveballs at us. Not prepared for that. We figured He'd want us to be healthy so that we could go and be as productive as possible. You know, I'll remember that. I'll remember being brand new. You know, we've been married for 9 months at that point, not knowing how to do anything marriage-wise, and being led by, you know, Jake and Bethany, who were married for about 3 weeks when they got here, you know, like, you know, Danielle and I, let's just say that we were not the couple that would have been even selected for evangelism is not our strong suit. We didn't bring a whole lot to the table in that way, and it's just interesting to think about that, us learn a lot of that. I remember, you know, even, like, we're spread out now, even as we've grown, but even when we were, like, 12, we were spread out, because we already had some people at Fort Benning, we already, you know, I just remember being super spread out. I remember Sundays walking in and there'd be 8 people at church. When you come from a church of 300, that takes getting used to. You have to refocus and redefine what worship means. Yep. Not to mention that Jameson was getting up and leading songs. And that is never good for your worship service. You have already missed it. Like, it's already... So people didn't come out and they left and were like, man, that was a moving worship service. They were probably like, I don't know what just happened. I don't know what just happened. So we really had to build relationships because our worship service certainly wasn't bringing anybody in. I remember, you know, even the you know, 8 or so people that came on the mission team, one of them made about 6 months, and then I had to go back. No jobs. Like, jobs were just so hard to come by. I remember studying the Bible with people. I remember that first year, we studied the Bible with so many people, and it felt like we'd get all the way up, and they were about to get baptized, and then walk away. And I remember the first 2 years, it felt like we were making really good disciples at everybody else's church. They were like, you know what, this is awesome. I want to change my life. Oh, we haven't seen you in 2 weeks. Oh, well, once I decided to change my life, I went back to... I needed some friends, you know? You know, I needed a worship service, like, you know, whatever it was. Like, they were like, okay, great. Good luck with that relationship with God. Like, I remember, and that was just so discouraging. I remember, you know, even when we did get conversions, people would just kind of wander away. You know, because it was hard. We couldn't meet a ton of needs. You know, we were learning. We were that ragtag group, and there were difficulties that came with that. And there were definitely times when I was like, why are we doing this? What are we doing here? I remember thinking, there were times when I doubted, like, what do we really offer that some other church down the street doesn't offer? What's the point? I remember the nights when it was like, what if we just go down the street? It'd be easier. I wouldn't be so tired all the time. I feel so overwhelmed. I feel like it would be having more of an effect. And then, I don't even remember when it happened, because that's not how it happens.
Right.
But the tide turned.
Come on, bro. Come on.
And even though it was still sloppy and unorthodox, we used to joke about being on the frontier. And we did things that probably wouldn't be condoned, you know, at other sister congregations. So we experimented. Thanks. Okay, I'm not wearing any makeup today, so it'll be okay. But the tide turned, and things started to happen. We had more conversions than walkaways and non-conversions. Things that we had to have showed up. I will never forget when Kat Kim moved in.
Yep.
It was a breaking point. Mm-hmm. And suddenly we had someone else to share the load. Yep. And they came in with a, what can we do? Mm-hmm. And I don't remember how Kat Kim got here. There was just some random guy showed up to midweek all of a sudden. And then his wife was here, and they were here, and I was like, wait, what's going on? Like, where did you come from? He's like, oh, I have a job in Columbus, but we wanted to live in Auburn because that's closer to church. And I was like, well, that seems crazy. Have you seen, you were here all summer. Did you see what, you know, like, and these are the things you start to think. And then it was more manageable. And then, you know, and then of course the whole minister thing, and all, we won't even get into all of that.
Yeah. Amen.
But I will remember those things. Mm-hmm. I will remember how hard they were. But I will remember how today, mm-hmm. it doesn't matter. And, or if it does matter, it's because we needed it.
Yeah.
It's because it led to here. Mm-hmm. And I promise we're getting to the Bible here at some point. But I'll remember how the no jobs turned into great jobs.
Yeah.
Yeah. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to have going away parties. Mm-hmm. And jobs I couldn't have ever imagined. Mm-hmm. Y'all don't understand just how badly I had messed up my future career path with how badly I performed in my undergrad. Mm-hmm. And I had all these dreams, but they were done. And God took care of that. He found this random job at the vet school at Auburn University that I hated at first, that turned into something where I learned so much. I had a great boss who helped me get a master's degree.
Amen.
And now I'm going to go get a PhD.
Let's go. Amen.
I graduated with a 2.45 from the University of Georgia. I love the University of Georgia. You should not graduate with a 2.45 from the University of Georgia. You shouldn't. You can do better than that. I did not. And to see, like, I still can't even describe it, how he made that happen. I got to see so many lives change. If you would indulge me, and please stand up if you were converted in Auburn, Tuskegee, Columbus, or Montgomery. Woo! How cool is that? That seems impossible to me. And then I think about relationships and futures that have been altered. Yeah. I will forever remember Julio and Jess, and just how cool it is where they were going and where they're going now. Mm. And not that that's easy or convenient or, you know, it's perfect, but it's so great. I will think about Trey and Katira for the rest of my life. Hey. They were in the dating relationship like every other dating relationship in the world. What can I get out of this relationship? Even the good things that Trey did in that relationship were so that he would benefit from it. I love Trey to death, but let's be honest, that's what he was in that relationship for. And look at them now. How cool is that? Yes. Be very grateful, bro. God took great care of you.
Amen.
All right, it's 11:15. Got to see so many lives changed. And the last thing I'll think of, the last thing I just wanted to say is, being in Auburn is really funny because we do not have a baptistry. And so I love how when someone decides to get baptized, there's that moment of sheer joy and there's that moment of sheer terror. Where in the world are we going to do this? I have been in the Town Creek Cemetery. It's not a fountain. It's more like a cesspool. Like, when you walk in, you sink into this, like, mire. And I will remember that. And poor Alston. Man, poor Alston. But that guy got bad. That pool became sacred that day. I remember C getting baptized in our bathtub.
Yep.
And luckily, C was a man that did not require a extremely large volume of water. I love C to death. But dude getting baptized in our bathtub, I mean, what in the world? You know, and then of course, I remember we've getting kicked out of pools, even though somebody told us we could, somebody else said we couldn't, and we're, you know, look over there, let's do this, and let's go. I know my brain has trouble with, are we breaking laws in order to fulfill God's law, you know, and how does that work, you know, how do we do that? But I will remember all of these things, and I will know that, all right, we're actually getting into a sermon here, and we're going to crank through this.
Come on, Jake.
There were many difficulties in the last 7 years. And I know that Danielle and I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because every time I've tried to forget it, God has reminded us just how much He loves us. Ephesians 3, verse 14 says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. Amen." When I look back at all those stories, and I've forgotten as many stories as I remember, I'm reminded just how much God loves me. And so if I had to leave with a thought, it's that I hope that all of you will remember just how much God loves you. It's great that we've been going through this study on grace, because ultimately grace and love are interchangeable. Grace is an outcome. It's a demonstration of just how much God loves us. And what I've learned is that on the short-term daily basis, it's easy to get lost and miss it. Where is God's love in this? This doesn't make sense to me. But when you're able to take a step back and survey the whole picture, it screams it. The Bible tells us if we really want to know God, you have to look at the sun. And just for time's sake, I'm going to read these next scriptures to you. So don't worry about there. You can write them down. Philippians 2, 6 through 8, John 13, 1 through 5, and John 19, 25 through 27. Philippians 2 says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. John 13:1-5. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. John 19:25-27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. You want a picture of God, you look at Jesus. He was a living embodiment. He's like, you want to see what it would look like if God were here? That's what this is. And what I see is a God that in the midst of giving us what we ultimately needed, forgiveness of sins, the death on the cross, eternity-changing events, he was worried about the details. There are people that I would totally die for. But you know what? If I knew it was coming, I'd probably be okay with a meal beforehand. You know, give me a ride. You know, I'm about to die for you. Why don't you, you know, I'd probably feel pretty justified in getting taken care of. Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I'm about to die for you. Make me some, you know, steak or something, you know. Give me, you know, why don't you take care of me? I'm about to take care of you. That's not the God we serve.
Right.
He says, I'm about to die for you. And I'm going to wash your feet. He says, I'm about to die for you, and I'm worried that you're going to be taken care of after I'm gone. That is the God we serve. The big, eternity-altering things in your day-to-day. Every bit of it. Top to bottom. God loves you and cares about you. Matthew 6 explains that to us. And I could read that every day. And I walk out the door and I'm nervous about everything. And that's just so dumb in view of how much God loves me.
Yeah.
It's so dumb. I am so dumb. God is so awesome.
Yep. Yeah. Amen.
You know, Saving Private Ryan is a great movie. I looked it up today. It's 1998. Can you believe it was that long ago? I'm getting old. But it's an intense movie. It's not for the faint of heart. If you haven't seen it, it's about this company that has to go in and get this one guy out, Private Ryan, because all his other brothers have been killed. And they're like, let's send someone home to this guy's mom. And so in the course of things, all the guys in this company die. I think there may be one that survives. But anyway, they save Private Ryan, and he comes home. And at the very end, Tom Hanks' character, the captain, goes, like with his dying breath, goes, earn this. And it's a very powerful moment. But then at the end, it shows Private Ryan, and he's much older, and he's got his own family, and he's standing at the grave of the captain. And he looks at his wife, he says, tell me I'm a good man. And I think about that scene, and it's a moving scene, and it's a great scene, and it has this point. But when I think about it, I think, how sad. What a burden the captain put on this guy. He could could never earn that. And what good is a statement, am I a good man? Our Savior, his last breath, was not earn this. It was, don't you even try to earn this. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The Bible says, for the joy set before him. It was hard for him, but there is no burden that comes out of it. And that is the message of grace. And that is what I'm reminded of when I look at Auburn and I see how he sustained us through hard times. How he worked with 11 ragtag people. How he helped us grow. How he taught us. And how he ultimately made the things happen.
Yep.
And when you understand this, I think this is what it looks like. Hebrews 11, turn there for me if you would. We're close. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 32. And this is after the writer of Hebrews has finished talking about a bunch of heroes of faith. He says, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. These people understood how much God loved them. Because when you understand that, this is what your faith looks like. Because faith is so much more than believing that God exists. It is trusting in that love. It is an empowerment to go out and live like this. Like you don't need this world. Don't settle for this world. Even when I am thinking at my most spiritual, I've got a side of this world associated with it. I want to be righteous, but I want to be comfortable. I want to be righteous, but I want to be liked by everybody. I want to be righteous, but I want to be successful. When you understand how much God loves you, you don't need that. It doesn't matter if you're the prestigious Daniel shutting the mouths of lions and then getting super promoted. Or if you're the one that all you did was you stood firm for your faith and got killed for it. Because they're not settling for here. Don't let this world be worthy of you and the life you live. I think about where it says, you know, their weakness was turned into strength. Auburn has allowed me to exercise some stuff that I never thought I could or wanted to do. I was the scariest kid you've ever met in your life. Scared of everything. My favorite saying when I was a child, it's funny, we're just spending some time with the family, and my grandmother, who doesn't remember a lot, remembers this. Me sitting wherever I was saying, "What's that? What's that?" And not because I was curious, because I was afraid of it. That's right, that's me. Scared of everything from the moment I came out. Certainly afraid of getting up and talking to you people. But I've done this a couple times now. And it's not that scary. Not because of me, because of God. Right. I led singing. I can't sing in my, like, what's more, like, you know what's scarier than public speaking? Public singing. You have to sing in front of people. It is scarier. And I'll remember, never forget that first conversation. Bro, we need you to lead some songs. I'm moving. I'll leave it. I'm done. No, you can do this. I don't know about that. And amen for "This World Is Not My Home." Great song. And in my pocket. You know, I got to perform a wedding for two of the coolest people that I've ever met.
Wow.
How cool is that? I would not have gotten to done that. I would not have gotten to do that had we not gone through all this other stuff. If we had settled and gone to the burbs and looked into our careers and started our families, the opportunities, the things I would never have known I could do. I've learned church finances. That's right. The church finances have been run by a guy that doesn't know jack about church finances. You know, if the IRS shows up one day, you can just tell them to come find me because it was probably my fault. I mean, I didn't know what I was doing. I got to play with fun equipment and learn that. I knew nothing about sound equipment. I learned that here. And that's really cool to me. I think about all the stuff I've learned at work and the different leadership. I've gotten to be in that meeting. It's way overrated, for the record. I'm looking forward to not being a part of that meeting, to be honest. But I learned. I got to see that. I got to, you know, I learned that no matter what decision you make, people are going to be, like, it's not going to meet everybody's needs. And hopefully I'll remember that when I'm no longer inside that meeting and I'm really upset about whatever was decided in that meeting. So, you know, but what God turned into strengths.
Yep.
Things that I considered less than weaknesses, non-desired activities, things I don't want to do. I got to do that and see God use it.
Yep.
And that is so cool to me. And you know, I've made mistakes here. Hundreds and hundreds of mistakes. I will absolutely leave with some regrets. Times I wish I had spent more with people. You know, it's great when you're complaining about not having a job, you got too much free time on your hands, and then you get a job, and now you complain about not having enough free time to do what you want to do. It's the, if I'm good at one thing in life, I have an absolute skill, it's complaining. I was born with it, it's glorious, I'm so good at it. But I don't regret this at all.
Yeah.
And in fact, however God works through these things, I have no idea. You know, did he want me to not do well at school? I doubt that. I highly doubt that. But when I look back, I am convinced that we were meant to do this. And that we didn't lose 7 years. God put us right where we needed to be. And so, I'm going to leave you with a scripture. My favorite scripture of all time. Because when you understand how much God loves you, this is what you think. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?
Yeah.
Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Danielle and I love this church. And while we're moving, it's mostly physically. We will be back. We will be praying. We're a phone call and a 5.5 hour drive away. But it has been a pleasure to be in the battle with each and every one of you. To God be all the glory. Forever and ever. Amen.